Since coming to this meeting, I've heard two things that have hurt my heart and have grieved my spirit. And the first one was spoken by Brother Ronnie Jones when he said that the report had come to him there were 400 churches in the state of Georgia without a pastor. I cannot remember who followed him, if it was the pastor, the song leader, or Brother Raines, but someone after that stood and said they had a good friend in the state of Alabama, and that they told him there were 200 churches in his area without a pastor. And so I began to think about that on the way here this morning, and that is 600 churches. Now, there are 8 states that border Tennessee. And so if we took the least of that number of those other 6, add Tennessee with it, that is 1,400. So if these reports are true and my comparison is correct, right here in the Bible Belt, there are 2,000 churches without pastor. Now, let me say this. We are in trouble. God isn't in trouble, but we are in trouble. When our Bible schools started turning out organizers and administrators and entertainers and actors rather than preachers, we got into trouble. Charles Spurgeon said this, "When a country ceases to produce preachers, it will die." We have missionaries in the country of England where Mr. Spurgeon pastored for all those years. What a man of God he was. They write back about the spiritual degradation and poverty of that land. And what we're seeing in our country is similar because of a lack of preachers. Not men to fill a pulpit somewhere, but preachers of the Word of God. Now, exactly what all has happened here and why we are, I cannot say. I have an opinion. You have an opinion. But we are in trouble. I remember a few years back, a dear man of God, if I called his name, he's with the Lord now, and if I called his name, many of you know him, and several more know about this man. He had gone through a second tragedy in his life, and I went to show concern for that and sympathy with him and also appreciation for this great man's ministry. And I reached my hand out, and he grabbed me by the hand and pulled me up against him. And he said, "I did not know any man could be where I am." It would surprise you if you knew who that man was. David was a man, we talked about him a little bit, who fled because he feared Saul and went into the country of the Philistines. And there he was given a city, Ziklag, by Achish. And so he and his men went to join the army. They weren't permitted to do so. And so he returns home. When David gets back home, I think about the excitement that must have been in them. They've been a long ways. Perhaps the journey is 75 miles. And they come back to their city expecting reunion with their family and a time of rest from all of the journey. And when they arrive there, the Amalekites have invaded from the south and burned the city and taken captives, their wives and their children and their possessions. And so David here is in a dilemma. His city that has been given him has been torched, and his possessions, wives and children included, have been taken captive. And now David's life is threatened. And so the men spake of stoning him. Now there is no doubt in my mind and your mind, if you'll study David's mighty men, that they were very capable of doing that. One of those men by the name of Adino lift up his spear against 800 at one time and slew them. Others, Eleazar, fought so diligently and fervently that the sword clave to his hand. Another man, Shammah, stood in his place, and the men that were around him fled, but he fought off the Philistines, and a great battle was won. And we could go on and on about these men. Here is David. What is David going to do? Amen. His life is threatened. His wives are taken. His city is torched. So the Bible said he called for the preacher. We better not forget the importance of the preacher. He called for Abiathar to come and bring the ephod. You remember that? And he sat down and encouraged himself in the Lord. And then Paul, writing to young Timothy in chapter 1 of his second epistle, verse 6, stir up the gift that is in thee. Now, every one of us who are saved has a gift. And brethren, I have learned this. We better not wait upon the brethren to stir it up. And there comes a time in our life we better stir it up. And David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now, whether this is all the problem or not, I do not know. But our text is in Numbers chapter 21. I want to talk to you about this all-important subject. And every one of us in here have been around those who have been in this place. And perhaps some of us as well have found ourselves there. But Numbers chapter 21, beginning at verse 1, reading down through verse 5. And when King Herod the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities, and he called the name of the place Hormah. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread. Mistake. All those years God had rained bread down from heaven for them. One place it is likened to angel food. And they took it and baked it and made something out of it, and it had the taste of fresh oil. You just can't improve on what God provides. Now, I'm going to tell you why this took place in just a minute. Neither is there any water. Oh, sure there was water. Amen. There was a rock that Moses had smitten. And I don't know how many people are there. I read one expositor's work. Most of them say there were at least 2 million people. At least that's what he brought out. I don't know how many are now. And another one said there were 1 million. I read another work said there might have been as many as 3 million. So we'll take the majority here, or around 2 million people. Can you imagine how much water had to come out from under a rock to give water to 2 million people, plus all of their cattle and all of their flocks, God was proving himself, amen, over and over again, that he was able to take care of these children. Now, notice this, and our soul loatheth this light bread. Moses, we hate this stuff that God is giving us. Now, you wonder sometimes if that's not some of the problems that are taking place. People are hating what God gives them. Let me leave my text just a minute. When the Lord fed the 5,000 men, plus the women and children, he did not pass out menus and let everybody check what they would like to have for lunch. He said, the menu today is bread and fish, and everybody is getting the same thing. And so all of them were well nourished, and as you know the story, many was left that they gathered into, I believe, 12 baskets. And so God is able to take care of his people. Now, I want us to look at our text, and of course you've surmised that already. I'm quite certain the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Now, here is Moses. He's standing on the east side of the Jordan River in the land of Moab, which God has already given unto the nation of Israel. He is going over in the book of Deuteronomy. He's going over their journeys from their escape or deliverance out of Egypt and all the way through the wilderness until now. Also, he is dropping a few instructions along that they're going to have to do when they get into Canaan land. In this time of rehearsing, Moses uses this term discouraged. But then at 6 times we find that with Moses, and every time it is used in a negative sense except one. And Isaiah uses that, speaking of Christ, he shall not fail nor be discouraged. But I'm telling you, we look around and we see a whole lot of it, don't you? I talked to 3 pastors in 1 week just recently, and one of them was ready to quit, and others were talking about everything that was going on. It's going on in my church. I hope it isn't going on in your church, but there are just a lot of things happening and going on. But we heard the answer to that from Brother Price. We step out what God tells us to do, and we go on. Amen. If I had listened to men, I would have surrendered to preach before God ever called me. Amen. You too, Brother Plemons. I know. I remember you as a young man. I know that. A man said one time our church was without a pastor, and so the church asked me, will you do our radio broadcast? They had a weekly broadcast. I said, well, I'm not a preacher, but I said, I'm a Bible teacher. I teach a young adult Bible class, and I'll give you a Bible lesson. And so I did that for a few weeks. A man visited our church, told one of the ladies of our church, said, what is God going to have to do? Take a ball bat and beat Brother Jones over the head before he surrenders to preach? And she said that to me. I said, no, all he has to do is let me know. That's what he wants me to do. And when he does, then I'm going to do that. Now, if I listen to man today, I would quit. So I would, amen, I would have started before God ever called me, and I would quit before God ever got through with me. Amen. So we don't weigh out in a basket the good things on one side and the bad things on the other side, and whichever one outweighs the other determines what we're going to do about the ministry that God has put us in. Well, you just don't know where I am. It's difficult. I don't know any place it's easy. Is it easy here, preacher? Is it easy there, preacher? Amen. Is it easy in Indiana, preacher? No. Kingston, it's not easy anywhere. Do you know God calls us to do some difficult things at times? Amen. He doesn't always make it easy for us, but He did promise, I'll go with you, and I will help you, and I will strengthen you. And I want to say today that there is strength in the Lord. God can strengthen you and give you what you need to serve Him no matter where you are. I'm not saying that I've never been discouraged. I'm not going to say I'm not going to be discouraged. I'm going to tell you it was not long ago. Not long ago, Brother Plymouth and I pastor close together. But it wasn't long ago until this was my mindset. And I never told anybody, so you're the only ones I've ever told. I didn't tell my wife. Didn't tell anybody. I would have liked to have taken off running as hard as I can run and run till I fell dead. Somebody found me, dug a hole, and put me in it. Now, I'm telling you, you call that discouraged or whatever you want to call it, but I'm telling you, this thing is not an easy thing. Amen. But God will give us strength. Amen. He will help us. And He will strengthen us. He will give us wisdom on what we are to do. When we think we cannot make one more step, I assure you God will give the grace that we can take one more step. And most of our life as a servant of God is not running the mile. It's making the trip a step at a time with the grace and the faith of God to help us along the way. Back in those hills around Harriman are scores of people. Tell you they're saved, can go over that plan of salvation as well as you can. Serve God a while, and it's easy to say they're lost. And I don't know, but I'm confident a whole lot of them just got discouraged. Amen. Just like the children of Israel here. And let me give you the burden of my heart. I'll be done very, very soon. But notice there are two things that work side by side with discouragement. One is responsible for discouragement, and the other is the result of discouragement. And we find it here. In verse 3, we're going to look at the thing that is responsible for discouragement. And I have labeled it forgetfulness. Now, we have heard a message the other morning about the goodness of God. And we start forgetting how good God has been to us. Amen. I remember a time at a camp meeting when my wife stood up and testified, my wife and her children, we were singing in a camp meeting. They were just little bitty fellows. You were there, Brother Raines. I know you never missed a one of them down in Tampa, Florida. And I remember my wife gave this testimony. She said, when God called James to preach, he was working as an electrical estimator for Mamba Engineering Company. And so he was bringing home the money. And he came in and said, God has called me to preach. I know that beyond any shadow of a doubt. And so I worked on for a year, and the job got too big. The church was growing. So I found myself under a power line praying, God, you got to deliver me from one or the other. Because I can't give my best. I don't do anything if I can't do my best at it. My best is not very good, but it is the best. All right? And so I can't do both of them. And so I remember her testifying, and she said, when God first called James to preach, she said, I worried. She said, I worried, Lord, how are we going to live? And how can I dress my son and my daughter? How am I going to have nice clothes and things for them? And I remember she started shouting. And she said, look at them now. How God, you remember that, Brother Raines, Miss Norma? How God has taken care of us. I don't know how in the world God can do it. And how we can get discouraged when God has been so good. But we start forgetting that goodness of the Lord. And it seems like Satan knows how to put everything just right so that we will forget it. And that's what happened to them here. Now notice this. They pray and vow in verse 2. And so in verse 3, God hears their prayers. And he delivers up the Canaanites. And then they do what they said they would do if God would deliver them up. And then notice with me, please, verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged. Why should they be discouraged? God has just heard their prayer. And God has done something for them miraculous. There is no way they could have overcome the Canaanites. God gave them the ability to do that and delivered them in their hand. And secondly, he brought them around by the Red Sea. Should that not have rung a bell in their thinking? Hey, this was an impassable barrier. But God Almighty parted that. And so the children of Israel could walk across on dry ground. Oh, how quick we are to forget the good things of God. Amen. How quick we are to forget them. God has been so good and blessed us again and again. Of those 9 times that Moses is appealing to Israel not to forget when they get over into the land of Canaan, 4 of those 9 times, he says, don't you forget the Lord. And oh, how we forget the Lord. God help us. That is responsible for the next thing that we're going to look at. And that is in verse 5. Now, forgetting the good things of God is responsible for discouragement. We read it in verse 4. Then in verse 5, resultant of discouragement is fretfulness. And the people spake against God, against Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? They become fretful. And that is what happens with some church members. That's what happens with some preachers. Had a man call me one time from the Carolinas. He said, Brother Jones, he said, I hear there is a church in your area without a pastor. I said, yes, sir, that is true. He named the church. I said, that's right. It doesn't have a pastor. He says, well, he says, how about putting my name in the hat? He said, you know, this Baptist cussing, bless, you know. And he said that about 5 or 6 times in the conversation. These people don't know how to take care of a man of God. And he just kept on and on. And I thought, sir, I've got some friends in that church. And the last time I saw you, you were driving a Cadillac car. You had on a pair of full wheel, ostrich western dress boots, and you were wearing a very nice western dress suit. I said, if that, to myself, I said, if those people don't know how to take care of a man of God, then the one you're coming to surely would know how to take care of the man of God. So I never mentioned anything. Isn't it pitiful? And isn't it pitiful how good God is to us? And we forget it so quickly, and we become fretful. And so when they became fretful here, they began to speak against God. So watch this. God wants us as his people to remember him. And God not only wants us to remember him, but he wants us to rely upon him, to abide with us as we go, to guide us as we seek direction, to provide for us our everyday needs, and he has not failed in any of that. Now, let's look at this term just a few minutes, and we'll be done. Because of the way. This is why they become discouraged, because of the way. Let me look about two or three things here. Number one, demands of the way. The way of the Christian is a demanding way. You know that. Demands are placed upon your life. There is not a servant of God, of course, including the preacher who is here this morning, but what you have had demands put on your life, and those demands that came to you caused you not to be able to do what you wanted to do, to go where you wanted to go, these demands. And if we are going to be worth the salt in our bread, we're going to have to meet some of those demands. And sometimes it seems like we're meeting all of them. But it could be because of the demands of the way. And I think that's what's happening in a lot of people's lives today. The devil is always showing them somewhere where it seems to be better than where they are now. Well, it won't be long until it'll be just like that or a whole lot worse. I assure you of that. You've heard jumping out of the frying pan into the fire. And that's what happens so many times in people's lives. This is a demanding way. God never said, you serve me, and I'll put you in a wheelbarrow, and I'll roll you around. He didn't say that. He said, you're going to have to be pushing the wheelbarrow. Amen. You're going to have to be doing some work. You're going to have to be doing something. There are demands in the way. But we just reached a place, and I think there's a lot of things that goes into this. And I don't want to be critical at all. I think there's a lot of things that goes into this, but we've just about raised a whole generation of people that wants to sit around and let everybody hand them something, and they do no work at all. You go through restaurants today, you go through business day, hiring, full-time hiring, hiring managerial positions, and all of these things. Cannot get men to work. Amen. Cannot get them because we don't want any demands put upon our life. Boy, can we preach there a while. We don't want any demands put upon. I'm saying God has put some demands upon our life. And he's given some qualifications for the preachers. Amen. And these things are demanding unto us. And then what about distractions from the way? If Satan cannot get us bowed down under the demands of life, telling us how much better it would have been. Boy, the devil is mean. I hadn't surrendered to preach and came to the tabernacle about 3 years, maybe four. I was at mom's one day. See, when I moved out of my chair at Mammy's Urine Company, my brother moved into it. And so she said, James said, guess what they've done for Bobby? I said, I don't know. Said, his salary. Now, this has been 35 years ago. They've raised his salary to $600 a week. The old devil said, see what you gave up? If you'd stayed there, you'd have $600 a week. Well, that was a whole lot more than I was making then, or the church was giving me then. Of course, they were taking good care of me, and always have. But then I was back up there about 3 or 4 weeks. No, this is probably a year after that. I'd been tabernacle maybe 5 years. He said, James said, guess what they've done with Bobby? I said, I don't know. He said, he's the vice president of the company. Devil said, See, if you stayed there, you'd have been the vice president of a multi-million dollar company. About 3 or 4 weeks, I was back up there. Boy, the devil's mean, boys. And I was back up there. And she said, guess what they've done with Bobby? I said, I don't know. Said, his salary's $190,000 a year. That was a whole lot more than I was making. And the devil jumped on my shoulder. And he said, see there? Look what you could have. And I'm telling you that after a while, him beaten. But there is someone called the sweet Holy Ghost. And he came to the other ear. And he said, you tell the devil that to go up into heaven and see what you got. Amen. What you're laying up over there. And not only that, the devil said, I'll tell you right now. He said, Bobby is in the position. He tells this man to do that. He does it. He tells this man to do that. He does it. Go here. He goes there. Like the centurion, you know. They sent a delegation to Jesus to heal his servant. And so I'm sitting there and the devil said, look at you. You can't get anybody to do anything. And you know, he's pretty right. That's one time he about told the truth. And the sweet Holy Ghost came. And he said, you tell him just wait. Your time to reign hasn't come yet. But thank God it will come. Hey, I'm telling you, God is good. If you don't get anything else out of this, you relate this to what Brother James preached the other morning about the goodness of God. Amen and amen and amen. Boy, that was good, wasn't it? And then, so if he can't get us weighted down by, stay with me a minute. If he can't get us weighted down by the demands and get us discouraged because I can't do this, everybody else is doing this, I can't go here, I can't go there, I've got to do this, then he'll put distractions and try to distract us and get us away from what the Lord would have us to do. I'm not against anything any preacher has liberty to do, but I've never gotten to anything since the Lord called me to preach, but preach. I've never gotten involved in anything else. I think a man ought to be what God tells him to be. I've seen preachers start selling stuff, and it isn't long till that becomes the priority in their life. I don't want that to happen to me. Amen. I'm not much, but I want to give it all I got. I root distractions. That's just one thing. Distraction. Larger churches. We had a man in our church, Brother Price in Florida. He had a brother who was a pastor in Jacksonville. He went up to see him. And his brother said, George, he said, I've got two churches wanting me. He said, really? He said, yeah. He said, one of them is over here and one's over there. He said, well, which one are you going to take? He said, well, he said, this church is going to pay me this much, and this church is going to pay me that much. Which one do you think I'm going to take? Distraction. Get us out of the will of God. I would say there is not a preacher or an evangelist here, but Satan hadn't put a distraction up to pull you away from what God would have you to do off to something that looked a lot more enticing and profitable for you. And then here's a good one. I know this has hit us all. Disappointments in the way. Disappointments. I have been disappointed so, and I said that yesterday morning to a degree, that some of the disappointments that have come to me have stunned me. I'm talking about just setting me back. I could not believe it. And they're going to come to you. But I'll tell you one thing, the Lord has never disappointed us. Amen. He's been there for us every time. Let me say about two or three more things. How about because of the way? How about alteration from the way? You see, when they come out of Egypt, they are headed for Canaan. But the Bible says in the 13th chapter of the book of Exodus that the Lord led them not by the way of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure they see war and repent and return back to Egypt. Amen. God knows what He's doing. You see, the way God was leading them was not the shortest way, but it was the safest way. And the Lord was taking care of His people as He was leading and as He was directing them. So alteration from the way. Have you had any alternate routes lately in your ministry or in your life? You thought, man, this would be the quickest way to go. This would bring the answer a whole lot quicker. And God said, no, don't want you to go that way. Well, that happens sometimes. It really does. And then what about aggravation of the way? It's destitute. It's dry. It's barren. What we call a wilderness today was not the type of wilderness that Israel was marching through. We look at swampland and all kinds of trees. We say, that's a wilderness. There was nothing like that here. Was sand part of the way, stone part of the way. It was dry. It was a horrible place. And so that's, I don't know if you've ever tried, oh, I got to tell you this. My brothers own condominiums, plural, on Daytona Beach. So Mom died in April. And they said, Mom's been who's kept us together. Because my brothers come up from Florida. And we'd all go up and meet at Mom's. And so Mom's gone now. So once a year, 2 or 3 days, 4, whatever, we're going to get together and we're going to spend time together as brothers and sisters. I said, that's a wonderful idea. So they got these condominiums down on the beach. I mean, man, you just look out your window and there is the ocean. So I thought, well, I'm going to get out and walk some. So now Daytona Beach is pretty hard. They drive cars up and down it and everything. And so I was out taking a stroll up and down the beach. And this fellow was running along behind me. And he said, hey, said, take your shirt off. Just kept running. So in a few minutes, I met this man about my age walking down the beach with his shirt off. And I said, there's a third reason I'm not going to take my shirt off. You want to know what all three of them are? Number one, I want to honor the Lord. And number two, I want to take care of my skin good as I can. And number three, I don't want anybody to see that. But when I was in a service, we had to play war games up and down the hills, sandy hills. And I'm telling you, it is hard to walk in sand. And it is hard to walk in rocks. It really is. And so here they are. Aggravation of the way. We all run into those aggravations, don't we? And then what about this? Associations in the way. I'm in the way. Are you in the way? And we all have associations in the way. Now you think about the Israel, all they know how to do is complain. That's all they do, complain the whole time. And here they go, all Israel. How would you like to march like Joshua and Caleb did for 40 years? And all you hear is complaining. 40 years. Does that ring a bell to anybody? Don't you just love to be around people that all they do is complain? I preached a meeting down on Sand Mountain a long time ago. Wasn't where you and I preached, Brother Ray. So it's on down on the mountain. I got home. My wife said, well, how'd the meeting go? I said, I'm as backslid as a mountain goat. That's what I told her, Brother Bud. She said, why? I said, all that preacher did that I was with is complain about everybody, everything, and every preacher I thought was a good man, he had something terrible to say about him. I said, I don't care if I ever see that man again. There are people like that. Now, he's saved, he's in the way, but all he knows how to do is complain. Are you a complainer? Bad company. Associations in the ways we go along, people we have to associate with, they're not always pleasant. Not always pleasant. Lord bless you, preacher. Let's do everything we can not to let discouragement be our lot. Find ourselves that we're fretful and we're talking about everybody and everything. Nothing is ever right. Let's have victory in our soul. Think about the goodness of God and the grace of God, the faith that we need to walk with God, and that God...
Brother Bud, how about y'all singing before Brother Plemons come? Thank you, Brother Jones, for that good word this morning. Amen. You got anybody to sing with?